Yes, that reminds me of many of that reminds me of many of a prayer and when I was teaching over North Star, you know, that you had. Oh God, help us learn something. Good thing. Good thing Stephen wasn't here tonight. He'd be tapping on the amen. You probably left them home. He was giving up too much information from dinner time.
Jocelyn?
Yeah. Oh. Okay.
It was a large plate of food. I couldn't get him away from it, so I left the halls.
All right. 2 Peter chapter 2, remembering. 1 Peter had to do with persecution or attacks from without. 2 Peter is false teachers and false prophets from within. The devil has a complete package. He's a murderer. He's a liar and a murderer. And in 2 Peter, we're going to see how he lies and tries to infiltrate the church with false doctrine. Now, as we go through chapter 2, here's what I want you to do. Whether you mark it next to a verse, the verse in your Bible, or mark it on your notes. One of the difficult things with chapter 2 is we know that the book is written to Christians, right? But a verse may be written about a lost person, even though it's in a book writing about Christians or to the church. One of the difficult things in chapter 2 is determining whether some of the issues that are discussed here are talking about a saved or a lost person. All right. So as we go through, we'll try to save some time at the end of the session to see what you think as far as whether this chapter is written for the saved or to the lost. And see what we can determine here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, for there were false prophets. Remember, we just finished chapter 1, where it talked about holy men of God, that God used to write his word, to first speak his word, I should say, and then, of course, to write it. And now he says there were false prophets. Anytime you see a movement of God, you can tell that the devil will be somewhere around. Even in the ministry, we sometimes think if we're preaching right and praying right and reading right and studying right and all like that, I believe God does give us protection through that. But at the same time, he has reasons that he allows persecution. Remember, it is the vine that he bears fruit that he wants to prune some more. And I think he allows Satan some space, as he did with Job, to work over the preacher, to work over the congregation, and each face different challenges. But if the Word of God is being taught and souls are being won, you can bet that the devil's interested in that church. He may be a member. And we'll see that in this chapter. These false prophets didn't attack the church from outside. They didn't stand out on the street corner and preach at the members as they drove out. They didn't come through during service and put pamphlets on their windshields. These false prophets got within the church and held their Bible studies and did their teaching and their prayer emails and things of that nature. So these people are within the church. That's what makes them difficult to find. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. For there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be, talking in the past, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. It's very interesting here, and I don't know how far to take the parallel. The chapter ends with a discussion about, so the dog will wallow, you know, will go back to his vomit, and the sow will wallow in her mire. So one commentator said the false prophets of the Old Testament were the dogs, and the false teachers of the New Testament were the pigs. Kind of an interesting parallel there. So when he says false teachers, in the Old Testament, they would point to a prophet and said, now there's a false prophet. Okay? In New Testament, they wouldn't necessarily call them a prophet. They would say there's a false teacher. Someone, like I said, infiltrated the church. Now, in the Old Testament, we read through the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 13, we would think that a false prophet wouldn't get their prophecies right. And that's not the case. That would make them very easy to find, if every time they prophesy it's going to be 75 and sunny, oh, it's snowing, you're a false prophet, we stone your brains out. Because remember, if they got one wrong, that's tough. You know what? I think I would just pray a lot as a prophet, wouldn't you? Even if you knew it was from God, you knew your flesh, and you're going, them rocks are big down there. That town I got to go prophesy in, I know there's a riverbed down there that's dry this time of year, and they're going to be chucking them rocks at me. I think I'll just pray this one through. So those prophets, if they prophesied falsely, they were seen as a false prophet. But sometimes they prophesied correctly. And Deuteronomy 13 tells them to make sure that they examine what the prophets are saying. False prophets can get something right. It's not necessarily get everything wrong. What are we told in the New Testament? We're told to try the spirits to see whether they're of God. It's the same thing. Someone gets up and prophesies or preaches, it must be examined with the Word of God. Last week in Dallas, had some time in the hotel room, so flipping through the channels, and they had a guy on there, you know, speaking in tongues and everything. Huge church, everything else. And so I'm flipping through, looking for a ball game, and I hit him. So I watched for a little bit, you know, a little comic relief. And so about 15, 20 minutes later, halftime of the game, I flip back. Same thing, he's still going. Back and forth, just walking back and forth, saying the same thing over and over and over again. The people are still going nuts. So I figure, okay, half hour, show's done. Flip to another game, watching that one, come back through, he's still there, 45 minutes. It was like the whole service there. Now, those people are looking at that guy and saying, he's our prophet. And they haven't taken the Word of God to examine what he says or what he teaches to be true. A big church, big following there. So, just because they get a prophecy right doesn't make them a good prophet. Remember, for a lie to be believed, it must be four-fifths truth. If you never fished in your life, and I knew it, and you came up and said, I know it, I caught it. I would say, what, did you go to Wegmans? What do you mean you caught a fish that big? But if I knew you were an avid fisherman and had a boat and this and that, and you came in and told me this, and it was this, because they always grow. Every time I buy something to grocery store, it shrinks as I get home. It seems like there's never enough. But somehow, fishing stories, over time, they just grow. You know, Jonah's whale probably could have swallowed South America, you know, if we let him tell a fish story. So you have to take what the prophet is saying and measure it against the Word of God and find out if he's a false or a true prophet. But it says that the false teacher, it says here that they'll work among them and they'll do it privately. They probably won't ask to go on staff. Now, they may go to a certain Sunday school or something and say, hey, do you mind if I help teach here? But generally, and that usually is what they do to get credibility. They want their name to be mentioned by the pastor at some point, because then they get credibility. They'll come and complain, well, how come, you know, I do this, this, and this, and I'm never thanked publicly? Or, hey, do you mind if I go teach this home Bible study? I know Pastor Bob, you know, doesn't think I'm ready, but what do you think, boss, Lord Pastor? And then what you want is you want him to give you some credibility so that when you stand in front of the people, they think that Pastor Grace put you there, or your pastor, whatever it might be. So they need the credibility. But once they have that public credibility, they will go underground. Their teachings, they won't dare, if they get a chance to preach on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night or whatever it might be, those teachings are not going to come out. They're not going to get up and teach something that they know the church disagrees with. They'll do it privily. They'll do it privately. They'll work underneath. Anybody that says to you, hey, let me show you something I found. You go, man, that's cool. I'm going to go ask those. No. See, you got to be aware of that. They're going to try to work privately behind the scenes. It's just like Absalom. What did Absalom do? Stood at the gate, said, hey, you know, David's busy. This is Thursday. He's, you know, 8 o'clock to 10 o'clock, 8 a.m. to 10 p.m. He's got, you know, all these one-hour appointments. So why bother Pastor Grace? Why? Just let me help you out. Look, I'm only taking partial load of institute. I got some time. Why don't I disciple you? Why don't we do Bible study, right? And so this is what Absalom would do. He would stand by the gate of the city, and as people came in, say, hey, You, Saul from Benjamin, what are you here for? Oh, I mean, I got a problem with my neighbor, this land dispute, somebody's moving to Landmarks, what are you going to do? I'm like, David, can't be bothered with that, what can I do? And it says over a period of time, what did he do? He stole the hearts of the people. And the next thing you know, when it came time for an uprising against the pastor, or in that case the king, his own father, he had a following. No one assaults the throne alone, right? They're always going to have a following, so they know they've got some support. That's what these guys will do. They'll do it privately. And they'll bring in damnable heresies. You're going to have to know the Word of God to be able to refute what they're saying. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Saved or lost? It says here they denied the Lord that bought them.
Lost?
So you can be bought and be lost?
Denied the Lord.
Right. Well, I've denied him before. I've had chances to witness and I didn't do it. I didn't stand up for him and somebody took his name in vain. Now, that might explain why I teach the way I do. I'm lost.
I would think looking at the whole verse, false prophets, false teachers, bringing in damnable heresies, to me seems like intentionally, it's not by accident, it's with malice and forethought. The denying of God is intentional, and that's their purpose. That's what they're there for.
What happens if they started out right and got messed up? What happens if they were saved and then got messed up? Could that happen? Because some people teach, you know, when you look at them 10 years later, you go, there's no way they can be saved. But we're going to look, and see, this is why this is a difficult chapter.
Yeah.
We're going to look at a fellow called Lot, who the Bible called just and righteous. Let's see, what did Lot do? Lot offered his daughters to be raped by the men in the city. Father of the year? Do we get a vote here? And yet God calls him just and righteous. So I'm just saying, what do you think that bought means? Go ahead, Andy.
This brings up, I can't find the verse, but it says that that Jesus Christ died or paid for all.
Mm-hmm.
So they've all been bought. But if they don't accept it, if they don't accept the redemption, if they don't accept the price, or they don't accept what was done, how does that fit in there? Because I read that verse, it says, he paid for everybody.
You're bought with a price, you're not your own.
We're all bought, but we're just not all redeemed. Or we all don't redeem that person.
Where he paid for the sins of the whole world.
Okay.
So we've been bought.
How about the gift has been bought, but it's not been received by all?
Maybe. I don't know the wording, but that's where it goes with this. They've been bought, but they denied it.
Right. Well, that's
what you can see is that the case here, though.
Well, right. Let's take a look at a couple of verses. Here's what we have to determine in this verse. Does bought automatically mean saved? Or is bought, as Steve is saying, is bought a general term that the price has been paid for everyone, just not everyone has accepted it? All right.
That's what I was trying to say.
Right, okay. And that's why I use the gift illustration.
Okay.
Because salvation is a
gift.
But it doesn't become your gift until John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them gave he power. So let's look at two verses here. It's in your notes, about two-thirds of the way down page 1. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All right? So how many people does God want to have saved? All men, okay? So there's a pretty good indication that it is the will of God that everybody is saved, and we talked about the elect. Now look at the second verse. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the what? And then what does he say? What's he tack on there? Okay. So, is Jesus Christ the Savior?
Yes.
We would walk up to a person and we would ask them, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Okay? So, in verse 1 here, it claims that they have been bought. And if we just look at that quickly, we might say, okay, they're saved. They've been bought, but maybe they haven't received the gift. Maybe they are just straight out wolves that have disguised themselves. I know people have gotten saved, they've been saved 5-10 years, and somebody gets a hold of them and starts teaching them wacky doctrine, and within 5 or 10 more years, you can't even tell they're saved. Kristen will tell you, we showed a video in class on Sunday. Did anybody see that clip on CNN about the Latin pastor down in Miami that claims to be the Antichrist, claims to be Jesus Christ? We showed him. What's that? Yeah, in a good way. Yes, yeah. He has his followers go around and get 666 tattooed on him. And he says Antichrist doesn't mean like the personification of evil. It just means another Christ. And Jesus said he would come back, straight face. He said Jesus Christ would come back, and I'm him. And greater works than he than I will do. I am better than the first one. So we showed it because we were studying prophecy in singles, and we showed that video clip. Now, who knows how that guy started out? I don't know anything about his history. He may have started out straight, and, typically. And, of course, what we have to... Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. If you looked at Demas then, you might not be able to tell he's saved. Later on, Demas makes a comeback. He gets right and comes back. John Mark took off from one of their trips. Said, I can't handle this mission's life. And later on, you see Barnabas bringing him back. So the difficult thing is taking a picture right now. What did that tell him? Is he saved or lost? Well, we'll never know. There. Let me try Jason here. All right? So when you take that picture right there in time, it can be hard to tell. That's why you examine the fruit. Kristen.
Going to 2 Peter 2:1, notice it says denying the Lord. Is it possible these people accepted him as Savior but never as Lord?
There is a teaching that says he's either Lord of all or Lord of... isn't Lord at all, okay? There's areas of my life he's not Lord of that I'm working through. So I don't know how much of my life he has to be the Lord of for me to say, to someone to look at me and say, oh yeah, he's saved. So I'm not sure about that. The Savior, that little thing at the end of 1 Timothy 4:10, especially those that believe, that shows that he has the title of Savior, but yet, especially to those that are saved. Okay? Anybody else comment before we move on there?
Well, I have another question. Okay. Bringing damnable heresies, I mean, should we take that quite literally? I mean, will they be damned for these things?
Well, damnable means that they may be damned or condemned, deserving damnation, worthy of eternal punishment. Okay? The fellow yesterday, this preacher, this is what I showed the class. Three signs of the cult. First of all, the word Antichrist doesn't mean. The scriptures translated that poorly. First sign of a cult is the yea hath God said the scriptures. Second thing they said, there is no hell. Heaven is what you make on earth, and there is no hell. Okay? Now there's no judgment. And the third thing they said, there is no sin. Okay, you know what? Those are damnable heresies in the fact that if you teach that to someone and they believe that and they never get saved, that's a damnable teaching. A person will die and go to hell believing that.
I mean, the person teaching will die and go to hell.
Not if they're saved. The person teaching it could get whacked out. Okay? The person teaching it could get a hold of some false doctrine, okay? Campbellites. Anybody know who the Campbellites are? Who are they?
They call them the water dogs.
Okay, Church of Christ. Yep. How do they say salvation comes?
It's got to come through baptism.
Baptism. You know what Campbell was? He was a Baptist preacher. He was a Baptist preacher. And what happened was, he got messed up on baptism and then started teaching incorrectly about baptism. Okay? People in his ministry before then responded to the gospel, got saved by grace through faith. He got whacked out on that doctrine. He then taught them a damnable heresy, and if they believe it, they will go to hell, but he's not going to lose his salvation. Salvation can't be lost, no matter even teaching damnable heresies. So, all right?
So they could be saved or lost.
Right. For now. We'll take a look here. Right. But at least we saw with the verses in Timothy that especially those that believe, being bought could be an indication of salvation, or their sins have been bought, but they've not received the gift, so they're still lost. So, could be either. and many shall follow their pernicious ways. And, we got that there. There's a whole list of page 2 there, their method of operation, characteristics of false teachers, and those 26 things there just come out of 2 Peter. So that's a good thing to know when you're trying to determine if someone is trying to undermine your work or something. Pernicious means destructive, having the quality of killing, destroying, or injuring, very injurious or mischievous. So following their pernicious ways, they're out to harm. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Don't you love the guy at work or the gal at work who comes up and asks you a question about some whacked out guy on TV that said they were a preacher? You know what that is? The way of truth is evil spoken of because of these guys, these false teachers. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. One of the greatest tricks of a cult or, you know, this false teacher is the empowerment mentality. You send your money in, God will send you faith. You are, you know, what do the Mormons teach? You can become like God. Not even gods, but you can become like God. So a cult will have an entitlement or empowerment mentality so that you get this. See, when we think of covetousness, what do we think of?
You know this beautiful glass here that nobody thinks is beautiful.
We think of...
You think, Ken?
I think it's beautiful.
All right, I got a buyer. Going 50-50-50-50. I got 55.
So, we think of covetousness, I want this or I want that. But we forget how covetousness plays on our heart. Tell me you wouldn't die for a good compliment as well as a vehicle that runs well. Okay? Right? The whole issue today,
low self-esteem. I'll have these two Marines take you out for a weekend and see what you feel of your self-esteem.
Oh, the self-esteem. Oh, I just feel terrible. Come to our church. You won't leave feeling bad. Conviction, that's a thing of the past. We don't do that.
Huh. I mean,
guys and stuff like that, I mean, that's the majority of what you can tap into your inner self. You have the, you know, the power within you. You can control your own destiny and all these things. And I mean, that was the majority of a lot of what you found. And I'm reading it and I'm going, well, boy. I mean, and this is the website I'm looking at. They're flat out claiming they're satanic.
Mm-hmm.
And but yet, had you taken that label off the website, you would have said, "Oh, this is really a great."
Yeah, this church has out helped me.
Yeah,
right.
This is
the affirmation that people never got in life. They expect to, you know, that they want to see from a church. Now, hey, you can encourage someone in the Lord. David and Jonathan, what does it say? They encourage themselves in the Lord. Not like, you're the man, and you're. They didn't do that. All that does is pump your flesh up.
That was the iron sharpened authority.
Right. But that is it. They're going to promise them all this stuff, and you'll be the man they've never thought you were. Didn't work. Yes?
These false prophets can be saved and horribly led astray, but also never saved.
Yes. Yeah, that's true. Like here, this mist of darkness, that's pretty strong. Okay, I don't know any saved people that will end up in a mist of darkness. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they lure through the lust of the flesh. Know anybody who got sucked in on that one? How did Eve fall? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and what?
Probably.
Pride of life. The three deadly sins there. Through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Okay, now what's that? While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So in other words, these people try to improve themselves through the flesh, and all they do is bring themselves into more bondage to their flesh. Because at some point, that flesh is going to be led astray. verse 20. For if they, here's the conclusion here is the tough one. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For if it had been, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. All right? 20 through 22. Saved or lost?
Saved.
You can know the way of righteousness, but not necessarily accept it.
The last state is worse than the first. Reminds me of that parable. His house is swept and garnished. Then he goes out and he brings back seven more worse
spirits.
Right. And the last state of the man is worse than the first.
I think you can, after you're saved, you can be tormented. Because you have lost the peace, you've lost the joy. You're dealing literally under the hand of God. You can't get away from the conviction. You can't get away from the punishment. Every step, I think of David, where he says, my sin is ever before me. Every time he looked at Bathsheba, I'm sure he remembered everything he did.
Could knowledge be not the knowledge, the saving knowledge, but the mental assent to the facts?
These are truths.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, I believe it. I believe there is a God. I believe that there is a man named Jesus Christ who did live. One, you know, yes, I believe he did die on a cross, that sort of thing. That doesn't mean you're saved.
Mm-hmm.
But you do have the knowledge.
Okay. Well, let's take a look here. For if, verse 20, they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Peter has used that several times. The knowledge of the Lord, knowledge of the Lord. And, okay, if you look there, verses chapter 1, 2, 1, 3, 1, 5, 1, 6, 1, 8, 3, 18, talks about having that knowledge. Let's look at a couple. Let's go back to chapter 1. Just see how that bears in here. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith through what? To the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the what? Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So there is a precedent when the verbiage is used through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that he's referring to saved people. But what Steve said is true. Many people have a head knowledge that have never accepted. What we have to be careful is, when we're trying to compare Scripture with Scripture, we can look at things in life and say, yeah, but this could apply this way. But if we're going to let the Scripture interpret to us, there would be a strong leading that they could be saved through the knowledge. Now, what throws it off? They've escaped the pollutions of the world. The word escaped is used for a Christian in 1 Corinthians 10. You know, no temptation hath taken you, but such as happened to all men, and God's made a way to escape. Okay? Sour, rough version. All right? So, we got the escape in there, and that's what I was trying to get to. All right? So, you escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. The illustration that Steve used is the one I have in your notes. The guy went and swept his house clean and got rid of the spirit or the demon or the evil influence that was there, but he never replaced it with anything, and then seven more came in. So that's the illustration I have in the notes on that. So how does that, how does that play? Let's keep reading here. They have again entangled them, entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. We first read that, what do we want to think? We want to plug in what?
Well, you could salvation. Lose your salvation, which is incorrect. I know people
right.
Are wrong with
it. Right. And this is a verse that they'll go to. This passage is one they'll go to say you could lose your salvation. When we say the latter end of them, the latter end is worse than the beginning.
No.
Okay? If we plug salvation in there, then we can. Then you might be able to teach that they can lose their salvation and see the latter end is worse because they would go to hell. Right? How about, we're just throwing out all the angles here. The guy saved. He escapes the pollutions of the world. He's taught the way of righteousness. He rejects it. Remember, we saw earlier in this chapter, they knew what was right and they forsook it. They turned from it. Okay? So, where that guy started off in his Christian walk, if he follows the way of Balaam or goes after the flesh, in his Christian walk, will the latter end be worse than the beginning in the Christian walk? The guy that follows the flesh, will be he worse off? So that's the tough thing. Is this a salvation only? He'll be worse off at the end than he was at the beginning? Or is this talk about sanctification, our walk? He starts off as the baby Christian, and judgment seat of Christ, to whom much is given, much is required. So this guy is given a great deal. He doesn't follow it. He forsakes it. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Steve?
And could it be because now you're leaving the Holy Spirit? And you are living in constant, you're literally living in constant torment. When you were lost and you were living sinfully, what would bother you?
Right.
This is normal behavior.
Right.
You're saved, now you're living like an animal, and you have the Holy Spirit constantly convicting you of sin.
And
to me would be a torment.
And that is one of the, if you look under verse 20 in your notes, under the other author's interpretation, that's what he says. That's what that author says. You don't have any peace. You've quenched the spirit. You know, you're just not going to enjoy this Christian life. All right? So it's tough to determine. Now, verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. My question would be, and again, just I'm working through this with you, how would verse 21 apply to a lost person? If we're going to make this a lost passage here, how would 21 apply to a lost person? For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Kevin?
Could be somebody told you about Christ as a witness to them, and then they knew about it and just rejected it.
Okay. Is it better to not witness to them? I'm just trying to follow this thinking, because this is, like I said, I mean, I don't go to guys in the, you know, I don't go to bums in the park and start asking them what they think of this passage. These authors that I've used are well-known authors, and they don't agree. So let's take your statement and work that down. Does it make any difference in the latter end to a lost person whether they've been witnessed to or not? You think so? Okay. How?
I believe that you can witness to a person and they can understand that the cares of this life are too much of a gamble. And I think they sit back and think about it for a long time and they just can't break.
Right. No.
They've got.
Right. I don't argue with you. What I'm saying is the result. The verse before talked about the latter end.
Yeah.
Okay?
I think they know what's coming, but they can't break.
Right. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the latter end. I don't care what train they ride getting there. I don't care if they take the bus, the subway, the train. When they get there, where are they going to end up? They're going to end up in hell.
Well, I don't think that's the latter end in there. I think the latter end...
No, but right. But what we're saying is we're taking this verse
okay.
and saying, if this is to save people, how does this make sense?
Okay.
Or, excuse me, if this is to a lost person, how does that make sense that it's better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to know it and turn from it? How is that any different for a lost person? You see what I'm saying? So in the context of this is, you guys get what I'm saying? So trying to follow, what I'm saying, Kevin, is follow your statement up and tell me how it would be worse for a lost person. Your illustration was this guy gets witnessed to, and then he turns away. This guy doesn't get witnessed to. Where do they both end up?
Hell.
They end up in hell. So what I'm trying to do is See, that's the tough thing. You've got one verse, we all go, lost, lost, lost. We got another verse, saved. We got another verse where, you know, half and half. Steve?
Could this possibly complicate Peter's even more?
Sure.
In Romans, let's go, let me do it then. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse."
These are the verses saying, witness or no witness, you know who I am.
Right, right. And that's what we're trying to figure out, how it would apply, all right? Any other thoughts there before we go to the last one? Last one always adds a little spice to it. "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." What do you think? Saved or lost?
Saved.
Yeah, that's it. Saved. Mm-hmm. You said saved.
And okay. They're two filthy animals that they weren't.
They were washed.
New Testament allowed to.
Yeah, it says they were right. Washed.
I don't think so.
The dogs are the Gentiles, and they were brought in.
Yeah, be careful. Jews don't want to be called a pig. They don't even want a ham sandwich, let alone be called a pig. Kristen is right. Both these animals are unclean animals in God's law. Okay? Does that spiritually transfer over to say that these are unsaved? Now, several of you said they're washed. Outside, inside. No, just work with me. They're washed, and I'm trying to help you see why even some of these scholars have a difficult time with this. They were washed where? On the outside. The argument before was they had knowledge of Christ, but never accepted Him. What does a lost person do? Like, over there on Sundays, what does a lost person do? They're trying to clean up the outside. Have they cleaned up the inside? His best efforts, forget the motives. I'm not saying they don't love God. But what do? They do their good works and they try to clean up the outside. That's what's tough. You've got two unclean animals that were washed where? On the outside. And what do? There's a pig pen. Okay? You take a clean animal that gets washed. And you know what? I've gone in some puddles I didn't belong in. Anybody here not joined me at one time or another? Anybody here been in a puddle that a Christian animal shouldn't play in?
Uh-oh.
See what I'm saying? That's what's tough. The illustration is two lost. Okay, now listen, Fido, you need to get saved. The illustration is two unclean animals that were washed, yes, but on the outside. Okay? Now, when God says washed, because where else does He use washed? You who were sometimes. And He lists all those sins, but He says, now ye are washed. So does that term washed break the illustration? Do we go with the term washed as a stronger indication that they're saved, which would nullify, because again, we're in the New Testament, does that nullify the fact that God used, Peter used an Old Testament unclean animal? You see what I'm saying? Does the term washed trump all their unclean animals that just washed the outside? See what I'm saying? Does that term trump it? No. New Testament. You have what? Jew, Gentile, church. Okay? He says it's a true proverb. Okay? Does that mean that the proverb is in relationship to an unclean animal or just the habits of an animal? Okay? How many people get saved? Andy said, your illustration was before they were saved, but if you read the parable of the seed and the sower, that seed starts to grow, and then you have the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, what? Chokes the word, and they become unfruitful. So you have somebody who goes back to living the way they were before, and you don't see fruit in them, and we might say, there's a false teacher, and they might be saved. That word has just been choked out of their life.
Yeah.
Right. But you know what? Like I said, here's authors that disagree. Here's authors that disagree. I believe there's certain verses that are definitely talking about lost, certain are about saved. The thing that throws this passage is how he puts Lot right in the middle of it and calls him righteous. And if you looked at Lot, you probably wouldn't. Okay? You probably wouldn't call him righteous the way he lived. But somehow, God puts him in the middle of this thing where we're trying to figure out saved or lost. The human illustration in here was Lot. The other illustration, of course, was Balaam, you know, who, for the wages of righteousness. Now, there's a guy. You ever read that thing about Balaam? How did he become some prophet that the other king would ask to come in and curse Israel? Prophet of God cursing Israel. Why would you think that way? Maybe he was just a prophet, but not a prophet of God. So there you got a lost guy. Oh, yeah, he has the worst. I hit higher than him in Little League. His prophecies. And that's not good. All right, any final comments? We're going to take a quick break and try to chunk out chapter 3. But it's one of them fun studies things. Now listen, we just set the table. We got five more weeks of class. You come up with something, we'll bring it back and visit it. Because it is a tough one. I see verses that go both ways on that. Mark, you're thinking a lot. You got
Nelson?
You're not thinking. Well, I wish you'd start.
No, I am thinking.
Stop talking, Mark. It's not going to look good on tape. All right. No, it just looked like you were coming up with a thought there. All right. 2 Peter, chapter 3. The second epistle, now, beloved, I now write unto you. So guess what that tells us? Somebody wrote a first epistle. Remember the problems the authors all had trying to figure out who this would be? Well, it had to be somebody that wrote a first epistle. You notice there's nowhere in the Bible where you just have second Hebrews without a first. You know what I mean? I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. We talked about how Peter uses that phrase. And sometimes we have an inclination. Everything has to be new. I've got to throw something on them they've never heard. Well, just lie. Every lie is new and fresh, isn't it? But he says, "He stir up your pure minds." You know, Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "To the pure, what? All things are pure. The purer we keep our minds, the more refreshing every bit of the Word of God is to us. Every bit of preaching, every bit of teaching, every bit of reading." But notice there's a correlation to pure minds and stirring them up. "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." Do we have that today? Did anybody waste their time last night checking out the tomb of Jesus on the Discovery Channel? I mean, we talked about it in the singles class yesterday because people go into work, and maybe some of you were asked about that last night. This, you know, what they don't know is, we talked the class yesterday, there's a shrine in Japan that claims to have the burial place of Jesus. There's a shrine up in Kashmir that not only, get this, not only boasts the burial place and the bones of Jesus, they've got the donkey that he rode into Jerusalem on. I'd like to see the DNA testing on that, buddy. I don't know. This one's got real long ears. Oh, it must have been Mary Magdalene's son.
There's two in Jerusalem.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
So they don't even tell you that.
There's two tombs in Jerusalem.
Yeah, the thing I like is they dug this thing up in 1980. Okay? It took them 27 years to get somebody to foot the, to make the documentary out.
We just forgot about it. You know, got busy doing things.
And yeah, making money on the Titanic movie. So I just think it's interesting. There's tombs all over the world. Doesn't shake my faith. Doesn't put any water in my spiritual boat. If I'm going to go with a bunch of wahoos over the Word of God, just shoot me. I'm not worth being in the ministry. Kristen? Well, that's it. This is money for them. These are scoffers. that know that there is money to be made by mocking Christianity and mocking what the Bible teaches. Notice, what do they walk after? Their own lusts. These scoffers, they're for the most part, a very high percentage, they're not in it for the pure science and the pure academia. They're in it for their own lusts. So guys, when you have somebody mocking you out at work and criticizing the Word of God and Jesus Christ, remember there have been scoffers all the way back then. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? Now, isn't that interesting? What did the Jews ask for? Where are the signs of His coming? They're asking, where is the promise of His coming? Remember, they don't have much of the New Testament yet. We're talking 64 to 68 A.D. You know, they may have had a gospel or two available to them. So they're saying, where is the promise of His coming? You know, you get a lost person at least listen to you, giving them some scriptures. You've got a heart that's soft and is interesting. Now, you know, some people can ask for a verse and not mean it. You ever see that thing in Proverbs with the froward? I can show myself froward. The next verse it says, you know, don't show yourself froward. Well,
doing to a fool is a folly.
Right, and then answer a fool. What you do is you go over to Psalms 18. I think it's Psalms 18 where David writes that song, and it says, with the merciful God, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. The guy gets a, yeah, did Jesus really resurrect? And you know they're being froward. And you can deal with them accordingly. The guy says, did Jesus really resurrect? And you know that they're merciful. They're asking for some information. Don't give them the sledgehammer. You know, what must I do to be saved? Oh, let me die! The guy has a heart attack. He never gets to the altar. You know what I mean? You got to judge how they're coming at you. So you got these scoffers saying, where's the promise of His coming? Show it to me in the Bible. Hey, you know, you'll have some success if you can get people to that point. Notice what they say. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Number one, are you kidding me? You haven't seen any change in your neighborhood? All things have continued exactly the same? See, that's somebody that's following their own lusts. They're trying to build their taste. Now, these guys are creationists, aren't they? They didn't say, from the beginning of time. From the beginning of, you know, the hydrogen gas was floating around the universe. What did they say? From the beginning of creation. And they still had some doubts, even accepting that. They accept creation, but they've got some doubts here. Where are the signs, where are the promises of His coming? For this, they willingly are ignorant of. You know, that's one of the things in the ministry you're going to have to ask for God's discernment. You can disciple and pour and preach and teach with some people, and they just are willingly ignorant. They don't want to put the work in. They don't want the responsibility of knowing. I don't want to go back in chapter 2 where they have the knowledge of these things. But they're willingly ignorant. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Right? That's this beautiful, beautiful diagram up here on the top right-hand side. For those at home, top right-hand side, you're going left to right on the field. The only way the earth can be in water and out of water is what we call that body of water around the earth called the Great Deep. If you look at a piece of land, you might say, well, some of the land is out of the water and some of the land is in the water, you know, because the land builds up and then you've got, you know, New York City, which we're hoping will flood soon. All right? Sorry, Mark. Once you come back here. The only way you get the earth in water and out of water at the same time is what we know is the Great Deep. And we're not going to get into the whole idea of the gap. There's a few verses in there on that. Pastor Bredo's done an extensive study on that. But he says in verse 6, whereby the world, notice the change in verbiage. Verse 5 talks about what? The earth. And then he says, verse 6, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Something, it appears, and I believe it is true. Something cataclysmic happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 for God to say that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and what does he call it? What did he call the waters at that time? Car chaos, you know, darkness all over this water. So something happened in there. And like I said, you can get his study on that. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word of God are kept by the same word are kept in store. Colossians tells us that by Jesus Christ all things consist. All he's got to do is speak it, and it's no longer going to hold the qualities and gravity and all that that makes it work. By the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know, we looked at chapter 2, and he talked about the judgment that will come to these false teachers, and of course, we want it to happen now. For us, we want some grace. But he says, everything is in store. Everything is ready to go. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now maybe you've seen this chart. And this is very important in understanding prophecy and end times. And that's what we're talking about here, is we're going to get into a situation of end time. And he says, don't be ignorant of this one thing. You know, if you get something, you know, as Jason prayed for us tonight, if we get something tonight, this is it. A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. How many days were there in creation? Six. Technically, there are seven. God calls it a creation week, but what did he do on the last day? He rested, all right? So we have 4 days, 4,000 years in the Old Testament. We have 2 days, or 2,000 years in the New Testament. And then we have the millennial reign of Christ, where he will sit on the throne and he will rest. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days. We already said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and which one was he? Number 8, and we said 8 is new beginnings. The 8th day is eternity future. What happens here? We're going to see in the next few verses, God renovates the earth. God destroys the earth with fire and makes a new heavens and a new earth, and then we go off into eternity. So right in here is the tribulation. We're sitting probably right about there somewhere. All right? So when God says a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, yes, he's talking about God's long-suffering. But in that verse, it gives us a great indication of how God marks time. So how much more do we have? We don't have long. In 2 days, I will return. In 2 days, I will return. 1, 2, you got the second coming, and you got the millennial reign of Christ. All right. Beloved, ignore one thing, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you can read something that you believe that God will do his best, which is never bad. But God is not slack concerning his promise. He will always fulfill his promises. And some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't it hard having that attitude with some people? Especially those that are false teachers. Especially those that are, shall we say, not good members of society, that you wouldn't want to have move next to you. It's hard to have long-suffering. Because what is the purpose of being long-suffering? That they would come to repentance. And that's what God wants. Again, showing the idea of limited atonement to be wrong. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now if you go down to verse 12, what is that day called?
Day of God.
Day of God. So sometimes some people have a little bit of misconception here. This day here, remember, a day can be how long to God? 1,000 years. He just gave us that warning. You know, we're coming along and we're saying, oh, a day is 1,000 years, and God's, you know, long-suffering, so everybody repents, and we get that is a character of God, but he's also teaching us something doctrinally or prophetically. This day here, what we refer to as the millennium in Scripture, is referred to as the day of the Lord and the day of our God. Now, when Paul writes about the day of our Lord, he usually is referring to this event that starts that day. And what is that event? Not rapture, because that would be right before the tribulation. What is the event that starts the day of the Lord? Second coming. Okay? The second coming, when Paul uses the term day of the Lord, day of our God, he's referring to the second coming, which starts this day. When we think of a day, we think of an event. When God says a day, it refers to this whole period of time here. All right. Now, Peter, in both these verses, look at 10, what's going to happen to the elements? They're going to melt with a fervent heat, and the works thereof shall be burned up. Look at verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. So it appears that Peter, when he refers to this day, this 1,000-year period, he refers more to what happens at the end of that day. You remember at the end of 1,000 years, what happens? Satan is loosed for a short season. He's allowed to amass the armies. You have the battle of Gog and Magog. Jesus Christ puts down the rebellion. You have the judgment seat. And then he burns the earth with fire. And what does he say? Then we have a new heavens and a new earth. The old one, remember, heaven is, I think it's the book of Isaiah, says it's rolled up like a scroll. And then God makes a new heavens, and he burns the earth. One time he used water, next time will be with fire. All right? What is our response? Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Right, guys? If it's all going to burn, what are we getting so upset about? I love it. My mechanic called me today. He said they made a mistake on the bill, the repair bill for my van. I said, hallelujah. He said, yeah, we couldn't get the parts that we told you, so it's actually going to be $1,200 and not $1,000. Well, hey, you know, remember, knowledge is power. I really hate my van now. I'm going, that's good news? Well, at least I know I got the right parts on. All right. You know what? It's all going to burn. Now, just like they found the burial plot for Jesus' donkey, I'm putting this van so far under, they'll never have any idea where it is. Not even with a metal detector, all right? But you know what? It's going to burn. It is a vehicle for me to do what God wants me to do. Jesus' donkey throws a hoof. What do? You fix it so Jesus can get in the town. And if we want to make that in our cars, our houses, clothes, whatever, our God, you know what? We follow the lust of the flesh. We're just like the world. God says in verse 10, it's all going to burn up. God says in verse 12, it's all going to burn up. How does he want us to live in verse 11? Like it's all going to burn, and it's not as important as we are, or the souls of men. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for what? A new heavens and a new earth, praise the Lord, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Finally, huh? Won't that be a blessed day? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, did you think about that today? Do you realize you can win a crown just by being glad at the appearing of Christ? If you look for that glorious day and appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can earn a crown. Did you think about that today? Did you think about the fact that if I look for this, that's a good thing? Be diligent that ye may be found in of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know what? Having a doomsday attitude as a Christian should not lead you to live loosely or lasciviously. if we go, man, he's going to burn the whole thing up. He's going to drink and die. Or, you know, he's drink and be married for tomorrow. We're going to die. What happens if you know you flunked the class? Hey, you ain't going to class anymore. God says, I don't want that attitude. I know it's going to be destroyed. I'm going to do it. So don't have an attitude that, well, it doesn't matter. It's all going to burn, so who cares how I live? God does. Whether it's persecution, 1 Peter, false teachers in 2 Peter, and the destruction of the earth, he still wants us to live righteously. Seeing that ye look for such things, let's remember to look for them. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Remember we talked about being diligent. Verse 15. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Amen? How long was it between the time you first heard the gospel and you got saved? You got the long suffering of God in there. One sin. One sin. We deserve hell. How many sins did you commit between the time you heard the gospel and got saved? That is the long suffering of God. Praise the Lord, huh? Even as our brother Paul, see the guys were contemporaries, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So there's a good chance that these folks were in Galatia or Ephesus. As also in all his epistles, speaking of them things in which some things hard to be understood. Is that not true?
Mm-hmm.
We had fun tonight. Which they that are unlearned and unstable. Okay, well, we won't make any decision because I don't want to be called unlearned or unstable. Rest as they do also the other scriptures. See, neutrality does have its benefits.
Yeah.
As they do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You know what? There were people back then that took whatever scriptures were available and they were already resting them to their own destruction. Having their own religions, their own beliefs, their own teachings, just like we saw in 2 Peter 2. And where did they end up? Just destroyed. Guys, you mess with that book, you start getting fancy with it, you start, you know, pulling this and pulling that, and just let the book teach you. Let the book teach you. Believe what it says, even if it's unbelievable. You believe what it says. Yet, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked. So, chapter 2, there could be some saved people in there that got led away with the error of the wicked. Fall from your own what? Salvation? Okay. Great verse to follow up chapter 2. Whether we're confused on who it is, even if they're saved people, they did not lose their salvation. What did they fall from? Their own steadfastness. Okay? Not their salvation. Verse 18, but grow in grace, there's our answer, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Any questions there? Comments? All right. Next week,